Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We welcome you back. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 today, continuing on a theme of freedom. I'm going to try and carry that out through the month of July, maybe into August. And freedom is something that, when we have a topic like that, we need to kind of just go hit it more than just one Sunday, look at some of the passages within Scripture. So last week we were in Galatians chapter 5, and if you missed it, you can bring it up on the website and listen to it. Galatians chapter 5, and Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Okay, Christ went to the cross to deliver us from the power of sin, from death, and the law. And he came to set us free so that we can live for God. Now, we also defined, had a working definition of what freedom is. Freedom isn't necessarily the ability to do whatever we want, right? Okay? That could be one definition of freedom, that we can, because I'm free, I can do whatever I want to do. But we define freedom, and I think from a biblical standpoint, freedom is the ability to do what is right and what honors God. Okay? The ability to do what is right and what honors God. We can live in a free nation, but still not really technically be free spiritually. Okay? You may ask how. Well, we're going to talk about Paul's struggle that often we know what we should do, we know what is right, but we don't have the power to carry that out, the ability. So are we free? Really? No. We're not truly free until we have the power or the ability through Christ to do what is right and what honors God. So that's where we want to keep on building on that. Romans and Galatians are very similar. Romans is at least twice, if not three times, larger than the book of Galatians. But they are both, Galatians would be the community of Galatia that Paul would start probably several churches in that area. But it's referred to as the Church of Galatia. And then the Romans, Paul would get there later on when he was imprisoned and taken to Rome, but he writes to these believers that are in Rome. And you have to realize that their culture was pretty secular like our culture is today. You may think our culture is great. You may think our culture is going on its way to hell. I don't know where you come out on that. If you line it up to Scripture, we are far away from God. Even though some would consider us a Christian nation and that our country was based on biblical principles, I would say that we are far away from God. And very secular, much like the population during Paul's time. Especially when you get into the areas of Rome, Corinth, Athens, some of those, they were hubs, commerce hubs, okay? So like Chicago, New York City, Los Angeles, those are all hubs, okay? And with that also comes a lot of good stuff, but also a lot of bad stuff as well, right? Okay? Whether it's gangs, whether it's just a lot of sinful things that take place there. So Paul ministered in those cultures, and yet he saw freedom, he saw maturity take place in the lives of Christians. Now, I want to begin with a question. Our superintendent has been kind of challenging us in some areas. What does a mature Christian look like? Okay, you have to speak loud, kind of raise your hand, and I'll point to you. What does a mature Christian look like? What are some of the marks, some of the signs of a mature Christian? Not wrinkles, okay, what? What's that? A look of peace, okay? There's peace, inner peace, okay? And Scripture says that for the believer, God is able to give us peace that transcends human understanding, okay? So maybe even in the midst of chaos is breaking out around you, you can still have the peace of God. Okay, peace. Okay, what else? What else? What does a mature Christian look like? Denise? Sharing our faith, sharing Christ with other people, maybe inviting them to church, or just sharing your story, what Christ has done in your life. Very much a mark of maturity. Okay? Ironically, some of the best soul winners or people that share their faith the most are ones that have accepted Christ themselves. So, but yeah, that is a mark of maturity. What else? What does a mature Christian look like? Anybody else? All right. Jara. Huh? He knows the Word of God. A person knows the Word of God. Okay? Yeah. Says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, David says. Yes. Okay, so they know the word of God. What else? Think they know how to pray? Yeah. Know how to pray? A church, Willow Creek in Chicago, it's one of the larger churches in our nation. I think they've had upwards to 25,000 have been part of their congregation, but they started like us from a church plant 20 years ago. Maybe 30 years ago. But they had the numbers, but they wanted to kind of get a feel for where their church was at as far as Christian maturity. And what they found out shocked them. Because although they had decent attendance and good church participation and activities, once they did the survey, the numbers didn't add up. And what they realized is that the maturity place, the peace, wasn't happening in the lives of people. Now, what would happen if you had a child and that child got to a certain age, say like 7, and they kept on growing and maturing physically, okay? They got taller, they got stronger, they got, you know, taller, and you know. But as far as their learning capacity and their social skills, they stayed at a 7-year-old level, capacity and ability. What would we do? You know, after the first year, we'll have some concerns. After 2-3 years, and they're just not progressing, what are we going to do? We're going to be a little concerned? Yeah, we're going to be real concerned. Or maybe even, what, take them to the doctor and say, hey, you know, my child's growing, but their vocabulary is not increasing, their social skills aren't increasing. We have some concerns, right? We would have some issues, especially now they're 18, 19 years old and they're still at a 7th grade or a 7-year-old level. We'd have some concerns. And you know what? What they found out is that's what's happening in the church. The people come to know Christ, get into a church or a congregation, and not just their church, they surveyed thousands of churches across America, and they found out a lot of Christians, like 50% or better, are stalling. They get into church, they get a little bit of Christianity in their life and a little bit of God in their life, but then they stall and they quit growing. And some of the things that they looked at were they close to God? Were they described their life as close to God? Did they spend time in prayer and the study of God's Word? Did they tithe? That means that Christ is kind of overseeing he's overseeing every part of your life, including your giving. And how you spend your money. How are they serving within the church? And are they serving people within their community? Are they sharing their faith with others? So they looked at all these different things and found out, you know what? Although they had the numbers on a Sunday morning and they had participation, people weren't maturing in their walk with God. As we see throughout Scripture, like with the disciples. So I want us to look at one of the key things in maturity is our freedom in Christ and how we deal with this thing called sin or our sinful nature. All right? We have to learn to tackle and to navigate that. If we don't, we will never mature or go past a certain stage in our life. We're going to just keep going round and round in a circle. Say, man, I've been here before. You ever done that, right? Yeah, I've been here before. And we never go on to what God has for us. So one of the keys in this is spiritual maturity and our freedom in Christ. Paul deals with this in Romans 7. And so I want us to look, we're going to look at this chapter. And the points, the notes there are in your bulletin. So let's read this together. Paul says, verses 1 through 6, we're going to begin with. It says, do you not know, brothers, sisters, we can include in there, I'm speaking to men and women who know the law. So they knew law, and by law they meant the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Okay, that's what they were functioning off of. Okay, they didn't have the New Testament at that point. They had the teachings of Jesus, but they didn't have the bulk of the New Testament in written form. And the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. So they were used to living to the law, and the Old Testament was that they lived according to the law of Moses. And that meant you kept every part of the law, and if you didn't, there wasn't a lot of mercy and grace. You read through the Old Testament and find out, you know what? There wasn't a lot of grace. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. She's only released from that if her husband dies. Then she's released from the law of marriage. And see, in our... the institution of marriage actually began within the church. Now, our civil authorities recognize marriage. Why did they recognize marriage in the first place? Josh? Tax purposes, right on. Right? That's really the only reason why they recognize marriage. And when we get married within a church, it is a covenant that we not only make before our civil authorities, by the state of Nebraska here, but it's more importantly, it's made before God. And we can go before our civil authorities and get a divorce, okay? But it's scripturally, the only way that that covenant is broken is if, one, our spouse dies, two, marital unfaithfulness, or we're a believer and our spouse is not a believer and they leave. There's three exceptions, and one could maybe physical abuse. Scripture doesn't deal with that. But if we get divorced for any other reason, which in our culture, hey, you know what? He doesn't pick up his clothes or she does this. And they never work through that. Okay? It may be recognized by our government, but it's not recognized before God. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. Why? Because before God, she's still married to that man. Or vice versa. He's still married to her. It goes both ways. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, he's using this as an illustration. In marriage, once we make that commitment to each other, we are bound to one another through thick and thin, right? That's what we get up front here, and I'm standing here, they're standing there, and they say, hey, I'm going to love you through richer for poorer, sickness and health. All right, till death do us part, right? That's in there in the traditional vows. All right, we're bound to that. And what Paul is writing to these believers and saying, you know what, just in the same way, you guys feel like you're bound to the law. And that is going to be your means of salvation, that if you can fulfill every letter of the law, somehow you're going to be good enough that God's going to let you into heaven and declare you righteous. But it's not, okay? So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Whew! So we're set free from the law, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, Christ, in order that we may bear fruit. Okay? A mature tree, fruit tree, bears fruit, right? Okay, that wasn't a trick question or anything, okay? Really, it wasn't. All right. I'm mature, but you know, a tree that is young, it takes a while for maturity to come and then it begins to bear fruit. Much with us. A mature believer in Christ now begins to bear fruit, whether it's love, joy, peace, bringing people to Christ, inviting people, serving, okay, we bear fruit. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, okay, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Okay, we covered that last week. Paul deals with that in Galatians 5. If the Spirit is living in us, we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But if we live by the sinful nature, we're going to produce the works of sin in our life. Whether it's sexual immorality, lust, wild parties, he said. He went down the line, division and hatred and division. All the things that he listed. All right? In Galatians 5. All right, and so... for when we are controlled by the sinful nature, verse 5, sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives today. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. The first point that I want us to pull out here is that you are bound to Christ and not to the law. You are bound to Christ and not to the law. Just as in the illustration of marriage, that if a spouse dies, you are free to remarry. You're no longer bound before God to that marriage because that person has died. In the same way, when you come to Christ, you have died to the law. Now, he's talking about the law of Moses, and I don't know too many modern-day New Testament Christians that live by the law of Moses. The most familiar part of the law of Moses that we would recognize would be what? The Ten Commandments. That was part of the law. And a lot of us still function by that. But it also can be the law of our land. That sense of morality. And sometimes people think, you know what, if I fulfill the law, I'm a good person. I'll be right with God. I mean, I keep all the law. Well, most of the time. But, you know, I don't speed when the cop is around the corner, you know. But when I'm on the back 40, well, you know, that's a different case, right? See, you may call yourself a good person, but even by the laws of our land, we've all learned to obey enough to get by and to fly under the radar for the most part. But we don't fulfill all the law. And the law, if we go down that track that the law is going to get us to heaven, none of us, we're all going to fall short. And that's what Romans says. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, Paul says, don't bind yourself to the law because the law cannot save you. It can't save you. And beyond that, it doesn't have the power to make you holy and to make you right before God. He'll talk more about that. So bind yourself to Christ because then he puts his nature within you and gives you the power. Now, our prisons and jails are full. They just built a new Lancaster jail up in Lincoln. I've been there a couple times. You know, they built it so that there was overflow, extra room, and guess what? They are full now. They're full. Why? See, the law, people are breaking the law in our culture. So in some ways, the law works. It tells people what's right and wrong. But if the law worked to change and transform people, our jails would be empty. Instead, they're full. Now, there's some people that are transformed in that process, but the majority is small. The people that usually see transformation are like a Don Oddbody, who is part of our church for a time and a season. And see, there was transformation that took place there, but it wasn't because of the law as much as that she found Christ during that time and that valley in her life, and the transformation was complete through Christ. And she became a new believer in Christ, and now she's given back to God and to her culture and society and making a difference. But the transformation came because of what God had done in her life. I'm not saying that we disregard the law, and that's not what Paul is saying, that we ignore the law, that we can do whatever we want to. But what he is saying is bind yourself to Christ, and you will not only fulfill the laws of the land, but you're also going to honor God. And that's what he says in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. He says, if you live by the Spirit and God's nature is at work in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, those are going to be evident in your life. And you know what? You're going to fulfill the laws of the land, aren't you? There's no law against love, joy, peace, and patience, is there? God's law will be within your heart, his righteousness, his nature above all things. It's not even more that you're fulfilling the law, but now there's true transformation in the heart. What happens to when you have this external law? It doesn't mean it changes your heart, does it? what happens is, well, there's the speed limit from going here to Lincoln is what? 60 miles an hour, right? 60. And I usually set it at 65. How many do that, right? Why? I do that because usually they're not going to pick me up if I... Five or under, they usually don't pick you up. Okay, Gary's here. I know Gary's a state trooper. Extra, you know, I know he kind of does the same thing. So what do we do? The law doesn't change us, but we usually concede to it and obey it. We want, you know, in all reality, what do we want to do? We want to put the pedal to the metal and go, right? That's what we want to do, right? You know, that's what we want to do. But we don't want the penalty of the law, that, you know, $100, $200 ticket or whatever the case may be, and so we conform to the law. Now, has it changed and transformed us? No. We still want to speed, right? But because we don't want to get a ticket, we go the speed limit or go within those boundaries. And see, that's what the law does. It lets us know what is right and wrong, but it doesn't change our heart. And Jesus came so that he wanted to change our hearts. Am I making sense? Are you getting me on that? All right. Bind yourself to Christ and not the law. Let's keep moving on here. Verse 7 through 25. I guess I need this instead of this. All right. Here we go. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin is except through the law. Okay? For what I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So coveting is, but it's sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced every kind of covetous desire in me. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So coveting is what? Another word is to lust. Lust or covet, it means a strong desire. And so, it really comes from discontentment. So I'm not happy with my car, but instead I want my neighbor's car or my friend's car that looks nicer, that is maybe newer, and I'm discontent, and I want that. I want my, I want the lady across the street or the man across the street. I'm not happy with my spouse. You know, the grass is greener on the other side, right? It is for a lot of things. Covetousness. And Paul says, you know what? I was doing fine until the law says that I can't covet. And then sin was kind of awakened within me, and now I wanted what I shouldn't have. I know none of you can relate to that. All right. Verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life in me, and I died. I died. In other words, he wasn't able to fulfill, and he was condemned because of sin in his own heart. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death within me. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded me by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So the problem is not with the law, for the most part. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through which, for that what was good, so that through the commandment sin might be utterly sinful. I hope Paul doesn't lose you in this. He's very wordy. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate to do, I do. Wow. And I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. All right? The devil made me do it kind of deal, huh? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Yeah, isn't that the truth? I think most believers want to do what is right. But often we don't have the power to carry it out. See? That's where the law falls short. For what I do is not good, the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not, I do this, I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, in my heart, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Paul says in verse 24, "What a wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death?" And he doesn't leave us there, does he? Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. The second point is, you are bound to Christ, not your sinful nature. You are bound to Christ and not your sinful nature. And you know what? Paul brings out, you're a sinner. Every person here. David says, when I was born, Psalms 51, I was born a sinner. Where's Mary at? She's in the nursery. All right. I was going to pick on Mary. But as cute as Mary is, she has a will of her own. And that sinful nature is already at work within her heart and in her life. Just as you were. Right? You tell that child, don't do that. And what do? They go and do it. And it doesn't change the older we get. That's sinful nature. And you know what? You will never get rid of your sinful nature. It's always going to be there. The key is, you don't have to be bound to your sinful nature if you bind yourself to Christ. Does that make sense? Because when you commit your life to Christ and you say, God, make me broken. Fill me with your presence and with your spirit. He replaces his spirit, his nature, with our sinful nature. And that's when we mature and become like Christ. And Denise was telling me a story, and I've heard it told a couple different ways last week, and it kind of fits here. But a father was talking to his son about this battle that Paul talks about. And he goes, at times I feel like there's two wild dogs, or if you can say wolves or wild dogs. I've heard it both ways. But they're fighting. There's this battle, and it's ferocious. You ever seen two dogs fight? You know, saliva going everywhere. The teeth are out. There's these two dogs that are fighting. And the boy says, well, which, you know, is the good dog and the bad dog? Which dog, the white and the black, which dog wins? And the father says, the one that I feed the most. See, the sinful nature is always going to be there. But when we feed our spirit and we allow Christ to flourish within our life, the sinful nature fades away and Christ's nature is replaced within our lives. And now we no longer I'm not just good to the person because the law tells me, hey, I need to be good to my neighbor. I'm no longer sharing Christ with my friend at work because Pastor Brent says I should, but because now within my heart, I sense that prompting by the Holy Spirit. All right? I'm no longer kind to my neighbor because, well, that's what they tell me to do in church, but because it's flowing out of my heart. I no longer help out the person in need and give them without any public recognition or being in the spotlight, having my name someplace. I just do it because I want to help somebody out. Not to fulfill the law, but because that's what Christ has called me to. That's when his nature replaces our nature. That's when maturity takes place. And we grow and we mature. Paul refers to being grafted in a couple different places. Did you know that a lot of the fruit trees you buy have been grafted? They have a rootstock and then they graft in an apple tree, apricot tree. Most of them are grafted in. They have the rootstock. I don't know what the root is. And in fact, you can go there and you can get a tree that has Golden Delicious on one side and has Gala on one side and Liberty on the other side. It has like five varieties all on the same tree because it's been grafted in. Pretty cool. That's what God wants to do in our heart and our life. He wants to graft in His nature and His Spirit as we bind ourselves to Christ and surrender to Him, because then our nature, His nature, replaces ours. And see, the law didn't give us the power, but Christ gives us the power to be mature and become more like Him. In the news this week, there was a story about a man named Forrest Hayes. I don't know if you heard about him, but he was a Google executive that lived out Santa Cruz area, California, kind of close to where we took a vacation. That's him there. Family of five. I think he maybe had five kids. Had a wife. You know, from the appearance and the outside, he seemed like an upstanding guy. You know, he had it made. You know, had the income. He had his own good yacht and stuff out there in Santa Cruz. But he also had a private life involved with this call girl, Alex Tickleman. And in meeting with her on his yacht the one night, she was also a heroin addict as well as a call girl, and shot him up with heroin, and he overdosed, and she just watched him callously die. And they were able to catch it on surveillance tape, and she's going to be convicted. And so my question is, what would a guy that seems to have it made financially, has a great job, has a wife, has kids, has a family, probably has a nice house, nice cars, has it all, freedom. And yet, there were other forces at work within his life. That sinful nature was at work. And he was willing to bind himself to a woman that was taking him down a path that he shouldn't go. That's what sin does to us, doesn't it? Did he have a choice? Absolutely he had a choice. Just as we all do. But like Paul says, what I don't want to do, I do. Until we let Christ come into our heart, into our life, and say, God, replace my sinful nature with your nature. And your Spirit, may it dwell within my life so that I can be the temple of the Holy Spirit. People are bound to a lot of different things. We live in a free nation, but we're bound to a lot of things. Sex, drugs, alcohol, violence, bad language, love of money, love of things, love of pleasure. You fill in the blanks. And who will save us from ourselves? Paul says, thanks be to Christ. Amen? Thanks be to Christ. The law will point out our sin, but it is powerless to make us more like Christ. In our sinful nature, if we follow it, that's what our culture says. You know, hey, whatever you want to do, man, that must be good. Right? Must not be wrong. That's kind of the prevalent thing today. Whether it has to deal with sexual practices or whether it has to deal with a lot of different things. Hey, if your heart says it's good, it must be okay. Paul says, uh-uh. Our nature, our sinful nature is going to lead us to death. Just like Forrest Hayes. It's going to lead us down a path of death. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to close with that chorus, Amazing Grace, and then the modified version that Chris Tomlin added, My Chains Are Gone. But of course, that was, many of us know that that was written by John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader by trade in England. And that's when slavery was very much part of normal life and business practice in our world. Where they would go to parts of Africa, round up people there that weren't able to defend themselves, load them up on ships in pretty cruel conditions. Often, many of them would die getting them from point A to point B. You'd have to be pretty calloused to be part of that business. And yet God found John Newton by his grace and by his love. And God was able to replace his sinful nature with God's nature. And you know, John writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That's what God wants to do within all of our hearts and our lives. And I believe most of us here have accepted Christ, but maybe some of us haven't. Maybe some of us have accepted Christ, but we're stalled. We got to that place, but we just haven't moved on. And what Paul talks about could be your diary, your journal. Could be, man, that's just like he has my number. Yeah. You're not alone. But see, part of maturity is that we're never going to get to the place. I've often thought in my own prayer time, man, I wish I never, I must not be a very good person, spiritual, because I still have to deal with temptation. Well, I'm probably going to deal with temptation until the day that I die and I go into God's presence. It's still going to be there. But thanks be to God who can place his spirit, his nature within each one of us. And as we bind ourselves to Christ, the sinful nature falls off and Christ dwells in us. Amen. Let's stand together. Josh and Karen, if you'd join me up front. If you have a need or request this morning, you just want us to agree in prayer with whether it concerns the message this morning or another request, we're here just to agree with you this morning. And just as we sing this, just take what has been spoken, God's word this morning, and say, God, how you want to apply that in my life? Just like that chain there that's broken, maybe that cycle, maybe there's some cycles of the sinful nature that need to be broken in your own life. And some of us have believed the lie that we're never going to break free. We'll never be able to break free. So we survive, but we don't thrive. And we look good when we come to church and when we're with other people, but there's a battle that's raging. We live a life of defeat, of condemnation, when God wants us to be free. Amen? Sing that.